Good morning. I have a couple announcements. We're in need of volunteers for WANA. So, and I got a note here from the Savannah Food Pantry Board of Directors. The Savannah Food Pantry will hold their annual meeting of volunteers on September 8th at Fellowship Hall in the Church of God. Coffee and donuts will be served at 8:30, and the meeting will begin at 9. All volunteers who have worked at the pantry or anybody interested in volunteering are encouraged to attend. And the River Bend food truck will be at the Yellow Garage behind the Savannah Fire Station on October 23rd for food distribution. As always, we could use volunteers to help with this endeavor. Please be there by 9:30 to help with this. Thank you. Ann Zink, Secretary of Treasury. And we'll start with prayer, and then worship will begin. Lord, we have been so blessed, and we take it for granted. We thank you for this day and for watching over us. Forgive our grumblings, Lord. And we pray for the persecuted Christians around the world, for when one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. And forgive our grumblings, Lord, and be with us during this service, and may we each receive a message from the messenger that we can use. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Can we all stand, please?
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, so we are the voice in the desert, crying, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. Salvation comes. These are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming his flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding the temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest. Wide in the world, and we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet's call, so lift your voice. It's year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes.
There's no God like Jehovah, 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 there's no God like Jehovah. There's no God like Jehovah. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's year of jubilee, and out of sight until salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun.
the cross, oh, lift your voice. It's year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. So lift your voice, it's year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Give thanks to the Lord, our God and King. His love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong, forever God is with us, forever. The grace of God we will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Let me know your truth.
Dallas, can we do a mic check? Sorry, I need to speak to hear it. Can you, anything? This is on, trying? If not, I can move to here. I'll keep talking. Anything? Ron, anything? No? You can, maybe. Is it on now? Okay, all right. Hello, church. Hi, Kat. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad that I can share with you. I will let you know, so I had this conversation with Jeff a few weeks back, and he had asked if I could come and speak. I said, all right, Jeff, is there anything that you've been going through, anything that you'd like to be spoke on? And he's like, no, whatever you like to speak on. And it was just like one of those, oh, that's so hard. You know, like, what do you say? What? And so I was going, and I had, in my morning quiet times, I had written down some questions, and I didn't really know if there's a reason behind the questions or if they were just questions, you know? But as I started looking back at them, and I started praying through what it was that God wanted me to speak on, these questions kept coming back. And I want to start by saying there are a few questions that we tend to ask ourselves at different times in life. One specifically, like with the school year starting, and or you can look at it with the new pastor coming in, of a question that you can ask yourself is, well, what can I do for God? Or as a church, what can we do for God? And they're not bad questions to ask, but sometimes they're asked as, oh, what can I do for God? Other times they're asked in excitement, well, what can I do for God? Or what can our church do for God? But as I was reading the scripture as well, it seems like, sadly, I think the answer to that question is not really what we hope for, because all too often when we ask that question, we leave God out of the equation completely. And we just say, what can I do for God? And if you look at John 15, verses 4 through 5, he starts by saying, first of all, he's giving this illustration to say, just as a vine produces fruit through its branches, the branches can't do anything outside of themselves. He says, no branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so sadly, oftentimes we're trying to do these things by ourselves, and then the answer to those questions of what can I do for God or what can the church do for God is, well, nothing. But then I was looking at the little things I'd written down, and these were the four questions that I had asked. First was, what can God do through a people that are tired? I don't know about you. Show of hands, anybody tired here? I am so tired. Now, I've been doing high school ministry for 20 years. I love it, but at the same time, I'm tired. And many of you have been doing ministry in different capacities for way longer than that. Or maybe you've shifted from time to time, but it's hard at times. Even though you're excited to do it, we need strength. The next one was, well, what can God do through a rural church? Or what can God do in a rural community? Or then finally, what can God do in a nation that's turning its back against him? And so as I was praying through that, I was like, okay, God, these are great questions, but is there an answer to these questions? And he led me. It's funny, in the hallway, some of you were commenting on, are you going to say anything Old Testament-wise? And as a matter of fact, I am. Because God led me to the Old Testament, where there are some answers to many of these questions, because our focus is on the wrong spot. And so God led me to Isaiah 40. If you have a Bible and want to turn to Isaiah 40, that's where I'm going to be. I'm not big on PowerPoint, but you can listen along as well, because I'll just be going right through it. But in order to get to Isaiah 40, we need to first look at Isaiah 39, because it was like, how did I get here? Isaiah chapter 39, it says, then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, Hezekiah being the king of Judah at the time, give a little background on him. He was about to die 14 years before this, and he pleaded to God, God, don't take my life. Don't take my life. And God listened to his prayer, and he restored his life. He restored his health. But at this time, Hezekiah, like so much of Israel, had gotten to the point that they were just, they were comfortable, they were cocky, yet they had turned away from God. And so he had found that there were these people from Babylon, this far-off place, and they were coming into town. And while they came to town, he showed them everything that they had, all the money that they had in the temple, all the money they had in the kingdom, and just like, look at what we can do. Look at what Judah is. And so Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord Almighty. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all of your fathers have stored up to this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood, will be born from you, will be taken away. They will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. He gave them the message to say, you're going to be taken into exile. Your own people, all your treasures, they're gone. Because you as a nation turned yourselves against me. Now the sad thing is at the end of this chapter, and Hezekiah's answer to this was, well, because God said, it's not going to happen in your lifetime. And Hezekiah was like, okay, it's all good then. Not going to happen in my lifetime. But it gives you that sense of what was the nation like at that time when your leadership is like that. So that's what brings us into Isaiah 40. It's been said, you are going to have this time of exile. Your people are going to go away. Your riches are going away. But then God comes in chapter 40 of Isaiah. And this is where we need to change our focus. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. He says, comfort, comfort. Yes, you're going to go into exile, but there's going to be a time you're going to be restored. Don't get down. Don't get down. The sins will be paid for. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And the words that he says there in the beginning, that a voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord, these are the same words that are used of Elijah, of John the Baptist, when he's talking about Jesus coming. And this is really an illustration to say, you know what? It's not just that you're going to come out of exile. I'm going to send the Messiah. I'm going to send the chosen one. He's going to come and restore you. He's going to bring salvation. So come on, hang with me. This is going to be all right. But then the human side comes back. A voice says, cry out, and what shall I cry? All men are like grass. All their glory is like the flower of the fields. The grass withers and the flowers fall. Because the breath of the Lord blows on them, surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of our God stands forever. So there's this feeling of, yeah, but what are we? We're just like grass. We're like flowers. We're so temporary here. We can just get down. But he says, yes, yes, those things are true. But then again, your focus is on the wrong spot. The word of the Lord lasts forever. The word of the Lord also refers to Jesus, the one that's coming. Also the one who, when we looked at John 15:5, said, if you remain in me and I remain in you, or my words remain in you, this truth, then you can do anything. You can bear fruit. Then he goes on, he says, you who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on the high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power. His arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and with his recompense accompanies him. The focus is turned back to say, go up on the mountaintop and let's talk about God. Let's talk about me, because you've got yourselves so caught up in you and saying, yes, we can't do anything, and we're just going to fade away. It's like, yes, but you need to talk about me. It's all about God. And it says that he'll come with power. But besides that, he moves on. He says he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those who have young. So God is not just powerful, he's also not just distant. He carries us, he picks us up when we need help. So as he's comforting them, he's also saying, no, God is the shepherd. He'll carry you. He'll heal you. He'll tend to you. And then he starts moving into, who is this God of ours? Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I don't know how many of you have been on a cruise or just been on the ocean, but although I've been on a few cruises, and I love the little stops you go on, but sometimes when you're on these times where you're just out in the middle of the ocean for a day, to me it gets a little old, but if you take a time to look and all you can see is water, and you realize you can only see so far, and if you look at a map, you're realizing that that's just a speck, and the ocean is so ginormous you can't even imagine it. And God, it says, he holds the water in the hollow of his hand. So this little thing where I can probably store an eighth of a cup, that hollow, that's how big our God is. That if you take as much as you can even imagine and more in water, he measured it in the hollow of his hand. That's our God. Or with the breadth of his hand, he marked off the heavens. Fingertip to thumb, I've got 9 inches. That's what I use for checking lumber to tell the size of it. God marks out the heavens. That's how big his hand is. That's how big our God is. And who has held the dust of the earth in a basket or weighed the mountains on scales and the hills in a balance. Another amazing thought is if you've ever been up on a mountaintop or you look and see just how large mountains are and you're thinking, man, those things are huge. And he weighs them on a scale. The dust is in a basket. It's nothing compared to our God. Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as a counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Our God's knowledge is unfathomable. His power is unstoppable, and he is larger than anything we can imagine. This is our God. Our focus needs to be on him. I don't know about you. In all honesty, I do like to think myself pretty smart, but I'm nothing compared to God. And when I think that I'm doing something that's right, but if it's contrary to Scripture, I'm wrong. Because he doesn't need a counselor. He knows truth, everything it says. My word is truth. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales, and he weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. We find ourselves in a world where we'll be in conversations, whether it be yourself or someone else, and we're afraid of what other nations are doing. We're afraid of what other nations can do. But to our God, they're like a drop in the bucket. They're like fine dust. Lebanon, a country known for its enormous amounts of lumber and big trees, that's where all the structures that were built in Israel, all the lumber came from. It's not sufficient for altar fires, nor are its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as nothing. They are less than nothing. And yet these are the things that we let cripple us, the fears of what other nations can do to us. But to our God, they're nothing. And even everything in them is not even enough to offer up as an offering to him because he is so great and so big. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman crafts it. A goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for a skilled craftsman to set it up as an idol that will not topple. Over time, they would set up idols, and they would worship them. We set up different types of idols as well. We don't, you know, maybe set up little gods made of wood and stone that we worship, but we worship other idols. But he keeps asking this question, well, who will you compare me to? Do you really think those things are worth worshiping? Do you not know who our God is? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was formed? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. I love the illustrations of how big we are. We are blades of grass and we are grasshoppers. You know, like if you go up in a tall building or if you're in a plane and you look down and you see, it's like, oh, look, there's little matchbox cars. But, I mean, that's how big our God is, and yet we focus on ourselves. Now, one of the other things that we do, and regardless of who it is that you support in leadership or who it is that you support in who is in charge, we get so caught up in what is this ruler going to do? What is this person in power going to do? And we get in fights with one another about it when inevitably at some point you're going to be in favor of one person for about 2 to 4 years, and then you'll be in favor or not be in favor of someone for 2 to 4 years, and it fluctuates. But still, we get so caught up in politics and we get so caught up in the fear of what leaders can do to us. And yes, they can do some things. But it says here that our God, he brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. We get so caught up in what these people can do, but our God can do so much more. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground that he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. Their time is so limited, but our God is eternal. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One? Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these, and who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and his mighty strength, not one of them is missing. One of the other most amazing things you can do in any day is to go out on a clear night and look at the stars. And you can look and you can look, and if you really wanted to sit and try to count them, you would fail. And he has them named, every single one, one by one. And by his power, they are where they're supposed to be. And how vast they are, that's only what we can see. And he put them all in place. That's how big our God is. So then he goes through all these things to say, where's your focus? I know you're distraught about things. I know you're distraught about rulers. I know you're distraught about being in captivity or all these things that are against you. But instead, look at me. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, my cause is disregarded by my God? Have you ever said that? Like, or thought that, maybe if you didn't say it out loud, of, man, God, don't you just see what's going on? Don't you see what's happening in my life? Do you care? He said, yeah, I do. I care and I love, and that's why I told you and explained to you I'm like a shepherd. Also, my knowledge is, it's so vast. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Hear that pattern in there? He says it time and time again. Most of you have had the word of God. Do you not know these things? Have you not heard this? Have you not read this? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. So even when we ask him that same prayer like 8 billion times, he doesn't get tired of it. He still wants to hear from you. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. So I think back to that first question I had written of, well, what can God do with a bunch of tired people? Well, he gives strength to the weary. I mean, if we're trying to do these things, if we're trying to minister on our own, we're going to struggle, we're going to be tired. But boy, if we rely on him and we ask him, he gives strength to the weary. He'll help us up regardless of our age. I mean, we might not be able to, you know, pick up huge boulders and move them, but God can move those for us, and he can work through us. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and they will not faint. This is who our God is. And so we get caught up in these things where we're asking these questions just about ourselves. And maybe not even intentionally. It's just, some of it's our human nature. Some of it's just the way that we think. But he turns and says, you need to focus on me. Focus how big I am. So that when we ask those questions, what can God do through a rural church or in a rural church? The answer is anything he wants. What can God do in a rural community? He can do anything he wants. What can God do in a nation that has turned his back against him? Anything he wants. We can get all distraught. We can look at the state of our nation, which is really not that great right now, and say, what can God do here? Well, he already went back right at this time. Israel was where we are. They had turned their backs against him, and he said, come back to me, focus on me, and see what I can do. He wasn't done there. I do not believe he's done here. But then what is our role? So what is our role in this? Now, when I go back and look at that John chapter 15, he says, remain in me, keep my words in you. And then it's the next verse that stands out to me in verse 7. Actually, I skipped over 6, but in verse 7 it says, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, again, these words that are eternal, because he had already said that back in Isaiah 40, if those words remain in you and I remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be disciples. We need to ask. We need to pray, because it's not something we can do, but we know the one that can do it. And he gives us this open invitation, ask me. Now, the other thing I find that's really kind of amazing, and why I never saw it before, I don't really understand. But John 15, where he talks about, I am the vine and you are the branches. You need to dig into me. You need to remain in me. I started looking at what's on either side of that. And on either side of that, chapter 15 is chapter 14 and 16. I know it's great math. But what happens in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16 is when Jesus lets us know about the Holy Spirit. And when he says, remain in me and I in you, we really can do it, because it says back in chapter 14 and in verse 15, if you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. If you believe in Jesus, the Holy Spirit lives inside of you. We can take you to other passages to share that with you, but that is truth. And so he gives us this real ability to remain in him because he's going to remain in us. But we do need to spend time in his word. We do need to ask. And even right before this, in case, you know, sometimes we'll read a scripture like, is that one really true? Like, did God really say whatever I ask? Well, right before this, he says, believe that when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe in the evidence of the miracles, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. So in case you didn't catch it the first time, I want to let you know, I will do whatever you ask in my name, not for your glory. In both cases, he says it's for his glory. And if we are seeking his glory and we are trusting in who our God really is, and I challenge you, you know, at least once every couple months, read Isaiah 40 again. It's humbling because he is that big. And when we get down and we're upset and just thinking, we can't do anything, we need to remember who our God is and that he can. So let's pray. As a church, you've got some big things coming. Pray. As a nation, we've got some rough times ahead. Let's pray, because our God can do this. Let me pray for us. God, you are so, so big. We like to think that we are. We like to think that we know the answers to things. But we need your help. We need your help, God, to, one, remember who it is that you are. We need your help to meet with us daily, to listen to our prayers, to reveal yourself through your scriptures to us, that we may truly remain in you as you ask us to do, and that through that we would obey you, and that we would bear much fruit. I pray for this church, God. I pray with a new pastor coming. I pray with folks that are tired. I pray with Awana ministry. I pray that you would fill those spots. I pray that you would do things here that the only thing that can be said is, look what God did. Thank you that you call us to come along with you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now stand, please.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. One.
God, we just thank you for this service that we've had. We just thank you for our messenger, and we just pray, Father, that as we go out into the world now, that you might just let your Holy Spirit guide us, that you might just direct us, and that you might just, Lord, make us useful in this world to the degree that you would have us be. So we just pray now that you might just dismiss us from this place, but not from your presence. For we ask it in the holy name of Jesus. Amen.
Well, they were singing kind of all behind us.